O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather, therefore, in your presence to be filled and strengthened by you. Grant, O Lord, that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Have mercy on us, Christ, have mercy.
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, the Father, who sent your Son to take our nature upon him and to suffer death on the cross that all mankind should follow the example of his great humility, mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of our Savior in his patience and also have our portion in his resurrection. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this Palm Sunday is found in the Old Testament book of Zechariah the prophet, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 9th verse. Long before the events of the first Palm Sunday took place, hundreds and hundreds of years prior, God himself, through this prophet, predicted, foretold what would happen. Some, of course, take this as a testament that the nation of Israel would again be founded, and yet pay careful attention not only to some of the exact things that happened on Palm Sunday, but the full extent of the prophecy made. So in other words, not just would a nation be established from the sea to the river to the sea, but as you'll hear, to the ends of the earth, which obviously means the Christian faith. Reading in Zechariah 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 146, printed on supplement page 41.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, the second chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. We're taught here something about Palm Sunday in that as Jesus exemplified his humility, the one person in all existence who did not need to be humble, for he possessed all the fullness of God in bodily form, and yet we're told to emulate that attitude, to have that attitude of Christ who decided not to cling to his divine power, but set it aside to come and save us. Have this mind among yourselves. In other words, let this be your attitude, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. May the love of God the Father fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, confidence. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you've heard it 100 times in movies, if not in real life. There's chaos, uncertainty, and indecision. A crisis is looming, and panic begins to set in, and then suddenly the Alpha steps in, commands everyone's attention, and in his, or increasingly her, most authoritative voice declares, "Okay, listen up. Here's what's going to happen." The Alpha then tells everybody what they're going to do, and this is the dramatic part, how it's all going to go down. They can say that in movies, can't they? Because they write the script. They know what's going to happen, so they can have a hero who mows down entire battalions without changing his clip, which is a magazine, because the author, the writers, know. He can make these bold predictions, this is what's going to happen, because the writer is going to make that happen. But that's not life, is it? Just once, wouldn't you want an obscure character just to say, "Oh, give me a break," like you know what's gonna happen? But they don't do that in movies because typically that's not what we want in movies. Psychologists tell us that we relate to the hero, so we want the hero to be able to do impossible things. We don't want it to be like life where they speed at 90 miles an hour in downtown New York, crossing blind intersection after blind intersection and never get a scratch. Yeah, that's us. Not. And then there's reality, like our text for this morning. Here we actually do find someone that actually can and does overcome seemingly insurmountable odds, single-handedly defeats legions of enemies, and who can and does declare to us this morning, this is what's going to happen. The text on which we'll base our study is found in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the first 10 verses. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread the name of the Lord. 'Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is God's word, graciously recorded and preserved down through the ages so that we might be encouraged, instructed, strengthened, confident that God the Holy Spirit will work among us through these words also this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. This morning is, as you know, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the end of the intrigue surrounding Jesus of Nazareth. Having deftly circumvented all of their multiple traps, tests, temptations, and according to his timetable, Jesus entered Jerusalem to die at the predetermined time, his predetermined time. Now we know this is true because he had given to his disciples just prior to this one of his unique, this is what's going to happen. In Mark 10, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. This wasn't really all that unusual for Jesus, was it? To inform his disciples ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. He did it often, actually. You remember how in the upper room, he said, this is what's going to happen. One of you is going to betray me. It happened. Then he told the rest of the disciples, all of you are going to abandon me. And it happened. He told Peter, before the rooster crows, twice you will deny me three times. And it happened. Hold that in your minds. We're going to come back to that because there is something that you and I need to take from that this morning. Our text begins, as you noted, I'm sure, with yet another, here's what's going to happen. Jesus said, go into this city, you will find a colt tied, untie it, and then, if someone says to you, why are you doing that, tell them this, and they will. And it happened exactly as he said it would. Exactly. When Jesus says something is going to happen, it happens. Every single time. So it was that on Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem to die. He entered riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which again we heard in our Old Testament reading, was another of God's, this is what's going to happen. Recorded through the prophet Zechariah thousands of years before it even happened. But God said, this is what's going to happen. And again, it happened. Now, when he did this, when he entered Jerusalem like this, the import of it, the meaning wasn't lost on his enemies, was it? When someone entered Jerusalem like that, mounted on an animal, but with the palm branches strewn in the road before him and people laying down their cloaks, this was how a city received a coming king. And more to the point, his enemies were experts in the Old Testament law. They knew very well this prophecy from Zechariah. They knew, here comes this guy, and he's riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's doing this, supposedly, in their mind, in fulfillment of what Zechariah had prophesied concerning this Messiah. So they knew what Jesus was saying by doing this. And you remember, they tried to get his disciples and the other people, the crowd, to shut up. But Jesus, in a departure from the norm, said, not going to happen. Again, all the time before this, he had told them, don't tell anyone about this until. And he had resisted every other thing that would make his time come before the appointed time, before he was ready. But now, as Caesar said, before he crossed the Rubicon, the die is cast. In other words, he knew what was going to happen exactly. In fact, he told his people exactly what's going to happen. So this is the stage that's now set. This final great push toward that goal of the cross and the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And let's look at the sides. on the one hand, on this side, we have Jesus, abandoned by all, not on Palm Sunday, but shortly thereafter. We have these fickle voices of the crowd in Jerusalem that said, "Hail as King, King of David, welcome." How many of those do you suppose were in the crowd that just a few days later screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him"? Jesus said, "I will be abandoned by all." When Jesus says, it happens. So on the one hand, we have Jesus all alone, doing what only Jesus could do. He came to Jerusalem to die to pay our sin debt. On the other side is the devil, all of his demons, the unbelieving world, all servants of Satan. Jesus and everybody else. And everybody else didn't have a chance. We know this because Jesus had not just revealed to his men that he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die, but he added this: "And after 3 days, he will rise." Jesus' own men feared his entry in Jerusalem, didn't they? They tried to prevent it when he told them, "This is what's going to happen." We can be hard on them, or we can be honest. Would we have been all that different? I don't know. Probably not. Probably worse. But they loved their Jesus, and they didn't want him to suffer, so they tried to prevent him. You would think, though, that after 3 years, they would have learned that when Jesus says this is what's going to happen, they would accept that and say, "Oh, well, that's going to happen then." So you can imagine their confusion when they enter into Jerusalem, again, not knowing other than Jesus say, "Go get a colt, I'm going to ride in." And then they hear and see what is happening. And you can't help but wonder if they're like, "Maybe this is going to work out. Maybe what Jesus said isn't what's going to happen. Maybe this will work out after all. We can get the look at how they're welcoming him. The crowds are on his side. Maybe he will enter. Oh, he's smart. And what we feared isn't going to happen. He's going to establish his earthly kingdom, and he's going to take over as king. Oh, wait, but he said..." Anyway, can you imagine their confusion? Not knowing. Now, plug your life into that, or that into your life. How many times do circumstances in your life speak a different message than what God has told you? Speak a different future than what God has told you would be? We fall into that a lot, don't we? Where Jesus said this, but then circumstances combine too, and we can do it in crass ways. And for example, Jesus said, "This is sin, don't do it." But now all the world is saying, "No, this is what everybody does now. Times have changed. That's outdated." Oh, God, for example, said, "Fornicators and adulterers, I will judge." Oh, but everybody's doing it now. Maybe. Do you get how these outward circumstances can affect us? It didn't change Jesus. It didn't affect him that way. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And he went anyway. He wasn't fooled by the temporary reaction of the crowds. He rode knowing that this would end in his death. Now, the realization probably escaped everyone else, friends and enemies alike. While the reaction of the crowds probably buoyed the spirits of his followers, it terrified his enemies. Because they had always tried to draw Jesus into Jerusalem, their power center. They believed that they could control the crowds and that when Jesus came into their stronghold, they would finally be able to do with him what they wanted. And so when they saw the crowds welcome him as they would welcome a king, when they heard him praise, the crowds praise Jesus, "Hail, King in David's line, Hosanna," they probably began to wonder, maybe this wasn't going to be so easy as they had intended or thought. They needn't have wondered, they needn't have worried, because Jesus' goal was the same as their own. In fact, Jesus aided them in his actions. He came there to die, which is what they wanted, but for very different reasons. They wanted to be rid of him. He knew that you and I had no other chance, no other hope than to have him die and pay what we owed. In one of the hymns that we sang already this morning, it alluded to the angels, which is another interesting element of Palm Sunday, isn't it? The angels looking in wonder, the angels that existed since creation in God's presence, that served him, watching Jesus, the eternal Son of God, riding to his death. There's something else here that we need to take from this. The Bible is filled with God telling us this is what's going to happen. But there's another "this is what's going to happen" in our text, and I wonder if you caught it, because it isn't stated with words, it's demonstrated with actions. The great message we are to take from this day, life for the Christian will certainly include hardship, sorrow, suffering. Jesus told us to expect that. But the fact is, we've already won. We know that these things happened as Jesus said they would. We know that he entered Jerusalem. We know that he was put to death. And we know that he rose again. So what is this last, "this is what's going to happen" in this text? Where once those angels no doubt looked on in wonder, Jesus is going to come back, isn't he? We know that because he said, "this is what's going to happen." And these same angels that on Palm Sunday looked on in wonder are not going to be hidden from us then, because God himself said, on that last day, the Son of Man will return accompanied by the angels with the shout of the archangel. On the clouds of power, I will return. Now go back to all those other things that we heard in God's Word. This is what's going to happen. It always happened, every single time. And so this last great, "this is what's going to happen," is that Jesus is going to return. He's going to come back, but not the next time in humility, not to die, but to reign forever. And next time, you and I are not just going to have to read about it or hear someone else's account, because we're going to see it with our own eyes. We're going to hear those sounds with our own ears. We are going to be in that crowd. We are going to see the angels that are hidden from us now. We're going to see Jesus in his unveiled glory, because he said, "I'm coming back." And then he said, "and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am." Everything in God's word that he promised happened. Don't allow this to be an exception in your mind. He said, this is what's going to happen. It is going to happen. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. As he kept every other promise, he will keep this one. Let this, on this Palm Sunday, fill your heart. Let it lighten your step as you walk through this life until this promise is kept, because it will be. This is what's going to happen. God has promised he will do it. Amen. Please rise. And this peace of God that surpasses human invention, this peace that our God has given us, may it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus until that Savior returns. Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, our gracious and glorious King, on that first Palm Sunday, you came in triumph to Jerusalem with people shouting their hosannas, little children singing your praise. But you did not come to reign over us as an earthly king. You came in peace as the Prince of Peace to lay down your life on Calvary's cross for our sins. Through the sacrifice you made, God and sinners are now reconciled. Savior, King, accept our humble thanks for giving the kingdom of heaven to the likes of us, sinners. O Lamb of God, who came to suffer and die, come now as King into our hearts. Reign there continually. Come and stay. Rule us with your grace, your undeserved love. We recognize the forgiveness that is ours through faith in you, trusting what you have done. With your love, change our lives so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but serve you in holiness and righteousness. Cleanse our hearts with the purifying fire of your word, your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us from sin and unbelief and doubt. Give us faith to trust you, courage to confess you, strength to bear our crosses, and enthusiasm, zeal to follow you all the days of our lives. Though many who once shouted Hosanna later denied you, doubtlessly joining and crying, crucify him, fill us, we pray, with your Holy Spirit, that we may ever confess and never deny your holy name, glorifying you continually. Help us that whatever we do, whether it's in eating or drinking or whatever we do, that we may do it all to your glory in thanksgiving, never as an insulting payment for what you have already paid, but as our way of thanking you for doing what only you could do. We ask these things confident that you who gave Heavenly Father your greatest treasure will not now withhold any good thing from us. Look into our hearts, see and answer even our silent prayers, and hear us finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.